Hi, this is Bob from Hackberry House, and welcome to the Word of God. Father, thank you one more time for giving us the opportunity to share with one another the Word that you have given us. Will you bless it in Jesus' name? Amen. Hackberry House can be accessed by typing into your computer myheartcry.net. When you get there, scroll down to the library page, or that is, find the library page and check on it, click on it. And when you get there, scroll down to our Bible lessons. We're on lesson 39, just about to finish lesson 39, which is the final words about the life of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to go into the book of Acts in just a little while. Let's start there. In Luke 24, some final instructions by Jesus as we wrap up this wonderful story of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says to them, these are the words that I told you. I told you all of these things were going to happen. We're in Luke 24, 44. I told you all these things were going to happen. The Word of God said all these things were going to happen. And he began to read to them, and now they began to understand. Now they're being illuminated. It says he opened their understanding. That's what's going to have to happen to you and to me as we read the Word of God. God opens our understanding. We call that illumination. He enlightens us. Verse 46, thus it is written. Notice how from the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry, that's been his theme. It is written. He was a Bible man, and he was the living Lord. He was not what we call a legalist. He wasn't a Pharisee, but he clung to the Word of God because he is the author of the Word, and he could not tell a lie, and he was just living out what he had said years before. And now he wants repentance, verse 47, and remission of sins. Remember he said, whose sins you forgive, whose sins you retain. This forgiveness and retention of sin is connected to the preaching of the Word in some way. And you'll see how that's lived out in the book of Acts. And he tells them that he's going to send the Father's promise on them, the Holy Spirit. And so he tells them to go to the city of Jerusalem and wait there until that power comes upon them. We'll see how that happened too. He leads them out to Bethany, which is in that range of hills called Mount Olivet, out to the east. To the east of Jerusalem. He lifts up his hands, he blesses them, and then is carried on up into heaven. They begin to worship him, and they are so filled with joy, but not fully filled with the Holy Ghost yet. That they, as they will be. There's going to be a time of emptiness in between so that they'll recognize the Holy Spirit when he comes. Right now, they're just filled with his own presence around them. And it's a strong feeling within them. But that's going to fade away. And they're going to praise him and they're going to call on him from a distance as the Jews always did. But then when the Holy Spirit comes, they'll recognize that's Jesus again. He's come back in spirit form. We know he's coming back with his body. Today also. It says they're continually in the temple praising and blessing God, and you'll see how that is all lived out when Brother Luke continues his story in the book that we call Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Move over to Mark for a few more things, and we're doing a little out of order chronologically here. I'm reading through to the end when I could be going back and forth, but I think we've had enough of that, back and forth. So Mark 16, 19 and 20, the last two verses of Mark now. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, as we just saw, he's received up into heaven, sits down at the right hand of God. That part is left out of the others. And they went out. Well, they didn't go out right then. But eventually, Mark knows that they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word. This is not until after Pentecost, this last verse of Mark. But he's trying to let you see in advance here that what Jesus had just promised in verses 16, 17, 18 did come to pass eventually after Pentecost. Then we can move to the final, and that's John. Brother John has the last word on the life of the Lord. John chapter 21, 25, which is the last verse of John, but we're going to back up to John 20 in just a minute, because John 20 seems to have an even better summary or conclusion to the whole matter. John 21, 25, there are also many other things which Jesus did. There were so many lives that Jesus touched, so many miracles that happened, so many events that began, and counter-events, and who knows? John says if it was all written, the world itself could not contain. Now, he says, I suppose, and I suppose that just means he's telling you he's exaggerating, and yet I wonder, who could really tell everything that went on in everyone's mind, and what really came of that down through the centuries, what started back then is still going on today. Could we really ever tell it all? Now, in Amos, there is a different sense given to this same idea. Amos chapter 7, verse 10. He talks about the idea of bearing it. He's not talking about actually writing it, but bearing it. Let me read that. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, said, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all of his words. And so that's a different connotation there, but maybe this is what John is getting at also. That if everything were written, the world just couldn't bear that. The world could not handle all that Jesus has ever said. And we've got just what we need. John believes he gave us enough. In fact, he said it before in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Truly, Jesus did many other signs which are not written in this book, but the disciples saw them. But we wrote these down, John said, so that you may believe. We just picked this out through the Holy Ghost. We picked this out. We're sending that to you. We want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing that, you will have life through his name. And thus it ends. What a wonderful story. Now, this harmony tacks on to the end, something that some of you may have noticed that we skipped right at the very beginning. And that's in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Also Luke chapter 3, 23 to 38, what we call the genealogies, the listing of the ancestry of Jesus Christ for proof to the Jews and to the Greeks that this is indeed God, this is indeed the Son of God, a Jew, the Messiah, and in the royal line, everything that needed to be proved is proved here. I just want to bring out a couple things. I know genealogies can be boring, and you thought we were finished, but let me just add this on just a couple minutes here. Notice first that in the genealogy of Matthew in chapter 1, there are women mentioned. And this is not a very common thing to see women in genealogies in the Bible or in much of ancient history. Tamar is mentioned. What was she? She was involved in an incestuous relationship with one of the fathers. Rahab is mentioned. She was a prostitute. Then Ruth is mentioned. Uriah's wife, which is Bathsheba, is mentioned also in the end of verse 6. So you have these women. We're kind of airing our laundry here, our dirty laundry before the world. We're saying, God, receive it, sinful men. God can use sinful people when they've been changed to honor him and to glorify him and to bring his purposes into the world. He can use you. He can use me. The other thing I wanted you to bring out to you in verse 11, Josiah the king, we talked about this in the Old Testament, had a son named Jeconiah. Now Jeconiah was also called, I've forgotten those two other names, Coniah and Jehoiachin, the king Jehoiachin. But you'll remember that was the cursed line. God said there's not going to be a king who will ever reign in Israel that comes from that bloodline. And sure enough, that bloodline, as you can see right here, ends with the man Joseph. And Joseph was not the father of Jesus. But this is given to show you the legal line for the Jews to see. how it came down through the house of David to Bethlehem to this man Joseph. Of course, in Luke, if you want to turn over there, in Luke chapter 3, we see another line. And this line goes to a different son of David, as I mentioned before. The son of David that's mentioned in Matthew is Solomon, the son of that sinful relationship. And God did not honor that as the line through which Jesus would come. But the man that came from David, who God did honor, is Nathan, and his name is mentioned in verse 31. From David to Christ, you see different people mentioned. There are many other things you could say about this. I'm going to let it go basically at that. Let me see if there's anything else in Luke that I marked that I wanted you to know. Luke chapter 3, no, that will probably do it, except to say that the term the son of, you'll notice if you have King James Bible that the words the son is in italics all the way through Luke. So that when he came to verse 38 and said that Adam was of God, he didn't say the son anytime, and he wasn't saying the son then either. All these people came one from the other, and Adam came from God, not the son of God, but just of God. He was created of God, and all these others were begotten. Just perhaps trivia now compared to all the beautiful things that we've studied in the life of Christ. And I trust you're seeing it that way. We're finished with the life of Christ. These questions from your answer sheet, from your question sheet, what is the only way we can truly understand the Scriptures? And that is, Jesus opens our minds. Ultimately, the word is go, number 59. But what was the first instruction to the disciples? It was wait. Wait. And I'm not telling you that you have to receive the Holy Spirit this way, but I'll tell you this. Before you can go, you better wait. You better wait on the Lord. You better get somewhere and listen and be sure you've heard it right before you go out and do this thing that you're supposed to do. And I believe there's something for every one of us to do. I'm not talking about major worldwide ministry, but I am talking about a ministry of faith, a ministry of power of God. And I believe you ought to wait on the Lord. I believe you ought to listen to His voice and listen again and keep listening and spend quality time, and yes, and quantity. You'll find that the longer you spend with the Lord, the more it becomes quality. So don't be writing off this long hours with the Lord because you think, well, all I need is a few good minutes. I have found that not to be true. I have found that when I wait on the Lord for a long time, I hear more and more from Him. So tarry or wait was the first command to the disciples. Number 60, are the Great Commission Mountain and the Ascension Mountain the same? Not going to go into it, but the answer is no. And I'll let you check that out yourself. Number 61, Matthew's genealogy starts with who? Starts with Abraham, and it goes forward all the way to Christ. Whereas Luke starts with Christ and goes back all the way to Adam. The genealogies are a bit different if you're into genealogies. Well, there you go. I said we're finished several times, and we really are now. We really are. That brings us to lesson 40. Praise God. We have 13 lessons to go. We are three-fourths of the way through the lessons, a lot more than that through the actual Bible. We're going to be able to slow down just a little bit and cover it in greater depth, but it's still, remember, a Bible survey, and I can't go into great details about a lot of these things. Go to your question sheet. Let's start right there. Unit 9, Lesson 40. It's on the internet. You can get it right now. And we'll answer things together. But let's give an introduction to the book of Acts before we go any further. First, we call it the book of Acts, but it's not really the Acts of all the apostles, not even most of the apostles. Author is Luke, and he centers on Peter. First 12 chapters, and then Paul for the rest of the book, 13 to 28. Now, Luke was a close traveling companion of Paul with easy access to the other apostles and any of the records that he needed. I'm not taking away from the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, But when he went to those other records, if he did, he was led by the Spirit to go there. And they spoke in the Spirit when they gave him things, told him things, gave him written records. This is from the Holy Ghost. It doesn't mean necessarily, and this is true throughout the Bible, it doesn't mean that someone sat under a tree and God literally just spoke every word into his mouth. It doesn't mean that, although that has happened in Scripture. God wrote with his own finger. This is an inspired book, but it's inspired in many different ways. It's God breathed. It was written about 62 A.D., right before Paul stands before Caesar. There's no hint of a persecution under Nero. Paul's death is not mentioned. Destruction of Jerusalem is not mentioned. All of that happened in the years after 62. And so we're thinking that it was written about then. As to Jesus, well, we've tried to show you Jesus everywhere in the book, and he is everywhere in this book. He is the preached message of Peter and Paul. He's the living force behind the early church. There's no other name given but his, whereby men are saved, Acts 4:12. Well, the divisions are 1:1 to 8:4, and that's A.D. 33 to 35, the original Jerusalem church, featuring Peter, John, and Deacon Stephen, up until the Jewish or Pauline persecution begins. And that's where we will stop with this lesson. We're not doing the whole book of Acts this time. We're going to do the first seven chapters plus a few verses. And at that point in the history of the early church, we believe that James wrote the very first of the epistles. James, the brother of the Lord, wrote the first of the epistles. And so we will study the book of James in this lesson too. In the next lessons, we'll do bits and pieces of Acts and other epistles, and take this in chronological order also. But we are back to just Bible verses now, and not the harmony, and not back and forth every minute. We'll be going straight through the first eight chapters, Lord willing. And let's go there right now. We're entering perhaps controversy. I don't know if you're into controversy. I get a little weary of it, but we can't grow weary of defending the faith, for sure. You know, all the different churches look back to the book of Acts as their book. I won't say all of them, but a whole lot of them. Whatever church you happen to be coming out of or are a part of right now, probably if you go to your pastor and say, where is our church described? Where did we begin? They will point you to the book of Acts. I would like you to mentally divorce yourself, just mentally, please, not physically, and don't follow through on this unless the Holy Spirit leads you. I would like you to separate yourself as much as possible from your present situation, from your church. I'd like you to close the church books for a while and try to ignore as much as you can the church's tradition, the way you do things, the way things happen in your church. And I want you to come back with me to the first church. It wasn't called Baptist. It wasn't called anything but the church. And I want you to see what God did in that church. And I want to ask how much of that we should expect God to do today. Has God put any limits? Has he made any turns? Are there any changes that we should expect today? I want you to free yourself as much as possible from all you've ever heard or seen or thought, and let the Holy Scriptures themselves speak to you. I believe that our churches are going to come up short. I'm talking about mine and perhaps yours. They're going to come up short when seen in the light of this book. We start out in chapter 1, of course, and Luke begins it talking about his last book, and he's addressing this book to the same person, we believe. I believe it was a person. His name is Theophilus. If he was a person, I believe he has a very significant name, and his name can be made to mean us too, in one sense. I understand why people have said that, but I believe he wrote to Theophilus, a real person. And he wrote it, his gospel, to that same person. He said, in my first book, the book of Luke, we call it, I wrote you all about Jesus and everything that he did, and how he rose from the dead, and he presented himself to people by many, many infallible proofs. Verse 3. I told you about how he was seen for 40 days and so on. How he talked about the kingdom of God. And he goes on in verse 4, how he gathered them all together and commanded them to go to Jerusalem and wait and wait. You see, here's where the thread continues now. This is not a new story. Not a new story. The thread continues. He's just going to pick it up right where he left off, to wait for the promise of the Father, because John, and here's some things we didn't see in the book of Luke. He says, John baptized with water, but I want you to know, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from here. Now, when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I want you to keep your heart away from anything that you've heard, good, bad, indifferent, about the Holy Spirit today. You see, we've heard so much against that we're prejudiced almost against the Holy Spirit. And I think we're in danger of quenching his work in our life because we're against those folks. You know who those folks are, right? We're against those people over there because of what we've seen them do and how we've seen them respond and the kind of life. And I understand that. I understand that. But I also understand that if we're too much against everything that has the term Holy Ghost attached to it, we're in danger. Because the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, same person, wants to do a work in our life. Okay, let them go. Whoever they are that are hanging you up on this, let them go. And let's look at the book. And let's see what God says to us about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What was it for? When did it happen? Does it still happen? What does the Holy Spirit want to do today? These are controversial issues. And if you think I'm going to sit here and answer them all, you're very wrong there. I'm not. But I'm going to stir your thinking up so that you'll go to a place of prayer and get this thing settled yourself. And talk to God about it. Yes, talk to your pastor. But don't listen to men totally. Listen to men when they can show you God's word on it. When your heart is not sure, go to God yourself. Bring that book into your prayer closet and find out from God. Beg God for the answer. Ask him to illuminate your mind so you'll know the truth. When they came together, notice this. Notice this. He's been talking about the Holy Ghost. But like us, they're still thinking kingdom. They're still thinking earthly power. He's talking about heavenly power. They want to know about their kingdom. They're saying to him, Jesus, you gave us the kingdom. You breathed on us. You said, receive the kingdom. I'm giving you a kingdom. Now you're raised from the dead. You said we'd be eating together in the kingdom. You said that, Lord. So, if you go, where's this kingdom going to be set up? You're leaving too soon. Something's not right here. Something doesn't compute. You raised from the dead. We believe you. We've been worshiping you. Why are you leaving us now? This had to break their heart. They just got into it. They just fully understood now. They've seen the power of God, and they're happy in him. But he's going. And what Jesus says in answer to their question is basically the kingdom is going to enter a different phase now. It's not up to you to know. It's not for you to know times or seasons. He doesn't say there is no kingdom. Forget it. That was just a spiritual talk I was giving you. And when you receive the Holy Ghost, that's the kingdom of God. No. Oh, it is. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I know that. That's Bible. But that's not the whole kingdom. And Jesus is just leaving it go. He doesn't want to get into a major discussion about kingdom, and neither do I right now. We've talked about it many times before, because the Bible talks about it many times before. You are going to receive power, authority from the Spirit. You're going to have a sort of kingdom. when the Spirit comes on you. And because of that, please see the connection here. You're going to be witnesses. He didn't say, I want you guys to go out witnessing. He says, the Spirit's going to come and you will be witnesses. When the Holy Ghost comes on a man and comes in a man and cleans his life up and empowers him, he witnesses. You don't have to tell that man to witness. And that's why I say go to your closet. Be sure you've got what God wants to give you. Get it. Let Jesus himself come into your heart and just fill you, and people won't have to be telling you all the time, please come and witness with us. You got to see something before you can be a witness, right? You need to see the Lord in your spirit. But you'll receive power. You'll be witnesses all over the earth. In fact, the word witnesses means is Greek marturion, which we have taken down to mean martyrs also. Martyrs. When Christ comes into your heart, you'll be going out dying for me. You'll not be ashamed of this thing. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. So then he leaves them, as we saw before. And they keep gazing and staring and thinking, wait a minute, he's been disappearing here and there. Like maybe he's coming back. He'll show up another day like he's been doing for 40 days. You know, this is it. The angels have to stop this gaze because of what I just said. He's just been in and round so much, they don't realize this is it. This is it. This is the last time, in any normal, regular sense, that the world has seen the body, the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are the body of Christ. Some have claimed visions. I don't come against that. I leave it alone. I want to hear what he said. And if he said anything contrary to what the Word of God says, I know that it wasn't Jesus. And I don't worry about that. And I hope you won't be so worried about that. But you just let them go. What's important is that he was here and he is coming. And blessed are those who have never seen and still believe. So he's gone. The angels confirm he's gone, but he's coming back just like you saw him go into heaven. Now, they lived every day with the belief that he would come. So much so that Paul, who could see into the future through the Holy Ghost, let people know, you know, there's going to come a day, because it's already been so many years in our day. There'll come a day that people will say, where's the promise of his coming? Yeah, they used to look for it every day, but we just don't know now. I trust that will never enter your heart. Yes, I believe that there are some indicators he's given us, and I believe there are some things we must see before he comes. But Jesus has made the way through Scripture very difficult deliberately so that we would not catch on to it until we were really seeking with all of our heart. And we ought to be waiting every moment, every day, for the coming again of Jesus Christ, being ready, watching. That's the word. So they got back to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. You see, that's the Mount of Transfiguration, Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. I don't mean transfiguration, but ascension. It's where Jesus ascended into heaven, and that is exactly where he will return. And Zechariah saw that. Zechariah saw that the Mount Olivet is going to split in two on that day when Jesus comes. When he touches the earth, that's where he will touch down. He will be there. What a horrendous day that's going to be for the lost. What a wonderful day. Be looking for it. So they go into the upper room where they had been staying, and it mentions all the apostles, and of course, minus Brother Judas, not Brother anymore, Judas Iscariot. And they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Various women are there, Mary's there, and so the church begins. It's not what it will be, but it's the start. These are the disciples that Jesus has called out from the world, men and women. Now let's go to the question sheet. What was the promise of the Father? Well, that was the Holy Spirit, number one. Number two, what was the disciples' last request? When is the kingdom going to be restored? Number three, their quest for authority is fulfilled by what? Well, the Holy Spirit is going to give them power with Him. For what is the difference between Luke's and Matthew's list of apostles? You know, I don't have that answer right before me. Stand by. There it is. All right. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. I didn't mean to say that. In Acts chapter 1, 13, it starts out with Peter. Matthew, Mark, and Luke mention Simon called Peter, Petros, Cephas, he's called. And then it goes to James, whereas in other places he's called James of Zebedee, John of Zebedee, one of the sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip of Bethsaida, Thomas, also Thomas in the Gospels, called Didymus, Bartholomew is the same, but is this the same as Nathanael, according to John? Then there's Matthew, also called Matthew in the Gospels, this is the tax collector, and Levi, the son of Alphaeus, is that the same as Matthew? Then there's James, the son of Alphaeus, also James of Alphaeus. Is this the same Alphaeus that fathered Levi? Are Matthew and James brothers? Then there's Simon the Zealot in Acts, but Simon the Canaanite in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Judas of James is mentioned in Acts, whereas Lebius or Thaddeus seems to have three different names. You know, Judas is not a very popular name, as Matthew is writing his account. And then Acts, of course, has no listing for Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot being the only true Jew of the 12 born in Kerioth of Judah. Well, for those who might be interested in that sort of thing, there you are. Next question was number 5. What was the first job of the disciples? To choose a successor. Let's go there right now in Acts 1:15. In those days, Peter stood up and says, "Brothers, there was a scripture about a man that was going to have his habitation be desolate. No one was to live in it. And he goes and tells everything that happened to Judas. We even see some more things here that we didn't see before. This man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity. That was going to be a cemetery, right? Well, according to this, it was his cemetery too. Falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. Thus also, field of blood." Field of blood for two reasons. I gave you the other reason before. So it says, the Bible says that let another take his office. When there's someone that evil that is removed, let another take his office. So, of all the people that have traveled with us before, let's choose somebody. And they brought two men before him, before Peter. And Joseph was one of them. He was called Barsabbas. And later on, it looks like he's called Barnabas, perhaps. Perhaps this Barnabas was one of the rejected at first as the 12th disciple. And Matthias, they put in. And as you know, Matthias was chosen. He began to be numbered with the 11 apostles. And there's been a lot of furor over these verses. I don't want to fight much about it. Some people are adamantly opposed to this whole process. They say the Holy Spirit was not in that, that this was just Peter acting on his own. He thought he was supposed to do this. He was the leader, so he did it. And it's a true account, they say, but of a false action. And we're never told anything against anything Peter did. However, we don't hear about Matthias again. The 12th apostle that we do hear about a lot is Paul. Now, there were more than 12. Paul mentions that there are other people who were called apostles. And as far as the original 12, this is before Paul came along, you know. And so perhaps Matthias did fill in until that day. We don't know. I don't know for sure. Maybe you do. And so the question, what was the first job of the disciples? To choose a successor to Judas. Was Matthias a valid apostle? Number 6, I will not answer it. I'll leave that one up to you. Well, let's go on then to Acts chapter 2, the heart of so much controversy in our world today and in the church today. Not the world so much, but the church still fuming and fussing over Acts chapter 2, and the church is divided over this, and some say, Viva la différence, it's wonderful that we are divided over things like this. Others say, what a tragedy that we are divided on this. You read this with me, and listen with me, and see what comes to your heart. It's the day of Pentecost. It's a Jewish feast, and it's 50 days after the Passover. It's why Pentecost. And they were all together in one place, as we already know. And the sound comes from heaven. It says, as of a rushing mighty wind. It wasn't a rushing mighty wind necessarily, but it sounded like it. It sounded like an earthly wind, but it was a spiritual wind. It says it filled the whole house where they were sitting. This was the Spirit of God coming into that room. And it says there appeared to them tongues as of fire. Does it say it was fire? But it looked like fire. It looked like a tongue split in two and all of it burning, like the Lord appeared to Moses, like the offerings that were given in the Bible, in the Old Testament, as the judgment on sin will be fire. As Jeremiah said, your word is like a fire. There is something very important about fire in the economy of Scripture, something very important. And what happens? Every one of these people who have been waiting for the promise of the Father received the promise of the Father. Whatever God promises to give, He will give. And now the whole church has the Holy Ghost. The whole church. There are a lot of folks there. And where are they? They're in an upper room. But somehow, the windows are open and the crowd is gathering. There seems to be so much excitement going on in this room that people start to gather. And it says in verse 5, there were people dwelling in Jerusalem there, devout men from every nation for the feast. That's what the Jews always did when they came for a feast. They came from all over to Jerusalem. And that's where they are. So the sound comes. When they hear the sound of what's going on in that room, they start to gather together. And there's confusion. Why? Well, it's the opposite kind of confusion as the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, suddenly, people could not understand one another at all. But the confusion here is that they could understand, but they didn't expect to understand their own language. They came from another land. They knew that there weren't going to be too many people there that would hear them and understand them. But suddenly they're hearing their own language coming out from this upper room. And they all were amazed. And so these guys are Galileans that are talking. How did they learn our language? How did they learn the Parthian language, the Mesopotamian language, the Phrygian language? How did they do that, the Arabian language? They're speaking the wonderful works of God, and we are hearing them. How can this be? Oh, they were so amazed. They were so amazed, the ones who really heard their language. Others perhaps didn't hear so much and saw just from a distance the general, what looked like confusion and uproar going on, and said, this is just a bunch of people drunk. A bunch of people drunk. Well, Peter sets that straight real quick. Peter stands up. And remember, now we're coming to the main event. When God does something miraculous and powerful, He does not want people to center on the miracle. Although we have been very lax in believing God for miracles because of, again, you got it, those people. They have miracles, and we know they are not walking in the truth, so we're not going to ask for miracles. That makes absolutely no sense whatever, but that's how we are. But you know what it really is? It's a cover-up for our fleshly ways. It's a cover-up for our vanity. It's a cover-up for our desire to watch TV all night instead of talk to God all night. What might happen in your house if God had His place in your house and you give all the vanity up and you spend time fasting and praying and seeking God with all your heart instead of condemning those who look like they've got something more than you do? Watch it. Oh, be careful that you don't come against the Holy Ghost. What if He is working in some of these other folks and He's not working in you? Be careful. I'm just asking you to be careful and to seek God for yourself. Peter is going to have the main event. The main event was not the speaking in other tongues, although that was what God used to draw the crowd. What do you use in your church? What do I use in my church? If the power of God, and I'm talking about somebody's prayers being answered so miraculously, something that God did that nobody else could do, if that's not drawing people to your church, what is? You say, well, nothing's drawing people to our church. Well, there you have it. This, at least, was drawing people, wasn't it? And here comes Peter, now that he has center stage. They want to know, what is this about? And he's going to tell them, and then lead right in to his salvation message. He says, these folks aren't drunk. You got that wrong. This is what the prophet Joel said would happen in the last days, and we're living in the last days right now, for sure. We're, I believe, in the last part of the last days, but from the days of Pentecost until now are the last days. This is the last time. You see, Jesus is the last person who was going to speak to us, and he spoke, and we're living in the days of Jesus right now, the days of his appearing, and he, not his second appearing, but his first appearing. These are his days. I try not to talk like a dispensationalist and scare people away. But in fact, this is the time that is different than what happened before Pentecost. This is a different thing. We are living in an age of grace, in an age when Jesus has a special thing for his people to do to build his kingdom. That is to call members into the kingdom. Gentiles in particular are being called into the kingdom now. This is your time. This is my time. He says, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And they're going to be doing many, many marvelous things. And I'll start doing marvelous things too. And then he skips ahead. There's a major gap in between 18 and 19. Wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. Now those phrases are always used about the very last of the last days. We haven't seen those happen all at one time yet. We're going to see that happen later. But the beginning of the last days was this pouring out of God's Spirit on all flesh. When that happened, that's when people could say, yes, we're nearing the end. Well, it's been a couple thousand years, yes. But out of the 6,000 years we've been around, it's still the latter portion, the latter third of the, say, 6 days. If each day is like 1,000 years with the Lord, I'm just speculating here, then we've had 4 days already gone. We've got 2 days left. These are the last 2 days. You say, well, it didn't happen in 2000. But we don't know what the calendar really is. The Jewish calendar says we're hundreds of years before 2000 or 6,000 years of world history. Anyway, 22. Men of Israel. Well, Joel and Peter agree. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. From Pentecost on, that's the message. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, men of Israel, let me tell you about Jesus. And then let me tell you what you did to him, how you put him to death, how he's raised from the dead. And he mentions David's prophecy, you will not leave my soul in Hades. You won't allow your Holy One to see corruption. And he says, I want you to know he's not talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus that raised from the dead. God raised from the dead. So let all the house of Israel know, verse 36, that God has made this Jesus that you killed. Ah, you killed, Lord in Christ. Now that hurt them. It hurt them in a positive way. You need to be hurt before you can be helped. You need to be knocked down before you can be picked up. God's knocking them down here with the truth. You'd think they would have known it all along, but now again they're being illuminated. God's calling his people from this group in front of Peter. God's calling his people out. And the ones who received his word were baptized. If you're not baptized, I doubt if you've gladly received his word. How could you receive his word and not follow him immediately to the waters of baptism? Pastors want their people to wait 3 months, a year, 3 years, grow up a little bit. No, That's not Bible. That's not how they did it in the Bible. Let God be God. Let God cause the growth in that person. Let him finish his obedience, his initial obedience to the Lord. And that's mentioned in verse 38. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You can put your commas in there wherever you like. But what Peter was saying, and Peter explained it later on in 1 Peter chapter 3, the like figure whereunto even baptism does now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Baptism can't take away sin. Baptism cannot wash away from you that original sin that's plaguing. Oh, no, no, no. God does that. But he still says you're to be baptized. Why? Because it's a figure. It's like Noah, he says. It's like the ark. You get in the ark, safe in Christ, and the waters come as a testimony that you're safe in there. And the water comes as a testimony to others. This man that's going down into the water is saved. He's saved. He's saved. Now we're taking this person who's dead to himself, and we're burying him. There's just a lot of things that happen in water baptism that are important. And you don't need to analyze it and figure it out. God just said to do it. Why don't you do it if you haven't? Well, those that gladly received were baptized, and 3,000 people were added to the kingdom of God that day. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. That was the early church. Now, does your church measure up so far? Does your church continue steadfastly in apostles' teaching? Or is there a lot of foolishness that goes on along with the sermon? Do you have to have a lot of jokes told in your church to really make you pay attention? You need to talk to your pastor about it. Sitting down personally and pray with him. Say, Pastor, this is grieving my spirit. Can't handle the humor all the time. You don't have to leave that church. God might speak to him to repent of that. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship. The fellowship of the breaking of bread. What's it like at your church at communion time? I went to a Romanian church 2 days ago. When it's communion time for them, now they only have it once a month. I think the church should do it all the time. Daily they did it in the early church. Why do we have it once a month or a quarter or a year? Who gave us those ideas? Where did we get that? But there's no rules, no commandment about it. So we'll just do it when we want. But this Romanian church spent the whole 2 or 3 hours that they met together talking about that. That's all they talked about. When I shared, I was to share about that also. And I did. Everything was leading up to those last few minutes where they actually partook of it. The fellowship of the breaking of bread. Fellowship is not having a dinner afterwards and talking about the ball game. Fellowship's not getting together and just telling jokes with one another and playing games. That is not Bible fellowship. Bible fellowship centered around the breaking of bread, centered around the Word of God, centered around prayer. If you're not doing that when you're fellowshipping, you're not fellowshipping. And in prayers. That's all they did. That's all they did. What do you do in your church? Well, now, we're all going to hurt here. We're all going to hurt here. Let's hurt together, and let's ask God to heal us and change us and make us as He wants. Fear comes on every soul. A godly respect and awe of the Holy Spirit comes on them. And they're so filled with God. This is not human stuff, verse 44. They shared everything. Communism made people do that at the point of a gun. That's not Bible Christianity, where we're forced to share. These people shared with each other because they were full of the Holy Ghost. They wanted to share. They sold everything. They divided everything. If anybody had a need, they'd give that person what they had. And they continued daily. Every day, either in the temple or house to house. Every day? Yes, every day. There was church meetings going on. I do not say that everybody went to every meeting every day. But there was an active church. And the activity was Spirit-inspired. That's why we need to go hide somewhere and pray for a while. so that all the fleshly stuff that's in our congregations can just be thrown out. Just be washed out. Just be changed. Let God cleanse it, cleanse it, cleanse it until only that which is His is left. And then let God build His church. Oh, what a church that will be. And they praised God, and they had favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to the church daily those that were being saved. You go out and preach the gospel. You go out and tell them about Jesus. Yes, invite them to your church, but God's got to add them to the church. There's only one church, and it's not yours and it's not mine. It's Jesus' church. These are simple things, but we forget them so often. I'm going back to the questions now. Compare Pentecost to Babel, the confusion of tongues versus the understanding of tongues. So if it's still causing confusion, even in our day, perhaps a lot of it is not of God. Number 8, what seemed to be the disciples' problem on the day of Pentecost? Looked like they were drunk. Number 9, are we in the last days? Yes, Joel actually said afterward. It will come to pass afterward. From Jesus' first coming until His last coming are the last days. Number 10, what is one purpose of signs and wonders? It's proof of God's approval of Jesus. That's brought out in the sermon. Verse 22. A man approved of God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him. Number 11. What point does Peter make of the death of David? In other words, David is not speaking of himself when he talks about his own soul not rotting in the grave, because David's body did rot. Number 12. What is one of the first visible signs that someone has received gladly the word of God? As I said, it's water baptism. 13. Describe the lifestyle of the early church. Constant meetings, constant miracles, a community. They sold and gave away things. They had daily fellowship. They went from house to house. They went for praise. It was just so wonderful. Can it happen today? It is happening today. Oh, yes. Get in it. Find it. It's there. And number 14, were the apostles rich? Well, that's going to take us into chapter 3. We've got just a little time left to go to chapter 3. Peter and John went up together to the temple. It was the hour of prayer. That is the ninth hour. And there's this man. He's been sitting there all his life. From his mother's womb. And they just picked him up every day and brought him and sat him down at the temple. And so he'd sit there and ask for alms. That was his life. He'd gotten used to it. Everybody around had gotten used to it. And he sees Peter and John coming to church one day. What would happen if this would happen at your church? Is there enough faith to do anything for a man like this at your church? You say, well, we don't have these things available today. Well, I imagine there's some things we don't have available today. But I would imagine there are some things we do have available today. I don't believe God's power left the church. I know that the power of God is the gospel to change a man's life from the uttermost, from the guttermost to the uttermost. I know that. But I wouldn't be surprised if He healed a man today, would you? Would that bother you? If He miraculously healed someone, you didn't have to send him for his operation, he was healed ahead of time. Would that go against your theology? Does it go against any scripture that you're aware of? I don't think so. They saw Peter and John. He sees Peter and John. He asks for some money like he asks everybody. But Peter took this differently. He said, you know what? Look at me, would you? Look at both of us. So he looked at him. Thought maybe he was really going to get a great offering this time. Maybe he might have to take a little sermon first, a little preaching. He could handle that as long as he got the offering. Verse 6, Peter said, I don't have any money. Oh, his heart fell down. But you know what? I do have something, and I want to give it to you. I want you to stand up in the name of Jesus. And Peter just reached down and yanked him up. Didn't even wait for the man to say or do or react or all. Peter just felt the power of God reaching out to this man, and he picked him up. Feet and ankle bones received strength as he picked him up. Peter didn't wait. He just knew so much this was of God, pulled him right up. And the man leaped up and started walking around, jumping up and down, praising God. He didn't care what people thought. Some of the reason you're against some of those people is because you're worried about being embarrassed yourself. If you would ever lift your hands or jump up and down and pray, and none of these things are against the Bible, by the way. These are all good biblical things. Well, it would cause disorder in your church, would it? If someone got happy in the Lord because something happened to him? Oh, now, we all get happy one time or another, and we get it even embarrassing sometime. Why can't that happen in church when God's people really have something to be happy about? What would it happen if it would happen to you? He leaped up, stood, walked, entered, walking, leaping, praising God. And they knew who he was. And they knew who he was. And they ran together in the porch of the temple called Solomon's Porch. And they're so amazed. And Peter again has an audience. Do you see? Peter's preached twice. But each time God has moved first. I know the Bible says these signs shall follow them that believe. And the word is confirmed by signs following. I understand that principle. But you've got to look at this too. You've got to see that God wants into your church. I'm not suggesting any particular kind of manifestation at all. But something that is from God needs to come into your church. So that people will listen to the word. A man needs to get saved and changed. Some criminal in some bar turned on to God so much that people will come to your church and say, I want what this man got. There's got to be something happen so that people will listen to your word. We're trying to motivate them by user-friendly, seeker-friendly services. That's what they call them now. We'll do anything to make them happy. We'll bring the world right into the church so they'll be absolutely comfortable. Curse on that. That's not what Jesus did. He brought himself into the world. He brought himself into the church to draw all men to himself. Let the world stay in the world. And you preach Christ, but you also pray for Christ to manifest himself. Pray with all your heart that God will do something. I don't know what he might want to do for you and in your church. But he's got to do it. Well, Peter can preach again. Peter says, why are you all so surprised at this? Why are you looking at us? It was God that did this miracle, but you denied this God. And you wanted a murderer to be granted, Barabbas instead of Jesus. But it's in his name, through faith in his name, that this man is now what you see. Now, I know you did it in ignorance. But it's time to go away from that ignorance. It's time to repent, verse 19. It's time to be converted and let your sins be blotted out. He'll send Jesus to you. You will be saved. Do it. Please do it. And he preaches and preaches and preaches. And you know what? That sermon never got to end in its intended way. Because now the enemy is stirred up. And that's going to happen to you. But when you're walking in the power and the love of the Lord and he gives you his own peace and joy, and you're not going to worry about that. Some of us, if the persecution came now, would fall away. But when the power of God is moving in our churches, when God himself is alive and people know he's alive, we're not going to worry so much about persecution. I'm not saying it will be easy. But God will make a way for us to endure it. That sermon is interrupted by the devil. I'm afraid this message is going to have to be interrupted by our time limitations. I've limited this to 1 hour per, and we're just about there. Let's do a few questions. Were the apostles rich materially? No. 15. How was Peter's faith demonstrated after he proclaimed the lame man whole? He took him by the hand. 16. The miracle was an open door to do what? Preach Christ. And what two results from the preaching of chapter 3? Well, the apostles were arrested. We'll actually pick up on that question next time, starting with number 17. Oh, it's been good. And you know what? It's going to get better as we travel through the rest of the New Testament. You know what? We're finally in our part of the Bible. This is us, the New Testament church. That's our church. Old Testament has a lot of great stuff, and we found it. And the life of Christ was wonderful. But now, after Pentecost, this is our time, and everything from now on is very, very directly related to us. So pay close attention. God give you a godly day today. Amen.